appreciate the music. Amen. Thank you to everyone who leads us in music, and for you who contribute through just your worship. Wow, it's a great service this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 to 32 is where we're going to be. And if you're new today, or if you're haven't been here in a while, I want you to know we're working our way through the book of Matthew. And Jesus is preaching the Sermon on the Mount, is what it's called. And we're kind of right in the middle of that sermon and taking it verse by verse. And so this passage, Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 to 32, is where we are at today. It says, Jesus is saying, "It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give to her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife except for the cause of unchastity makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." I will tell you right up front, it would be a whole lot easier if I just kind of passed over this passage of Scripture today. It would be easier for me to just preach those passages of Scripture that are easy to preach. But I think I would be failing you if I did that. I need to address the text and how Jesus is preaching that sermon. I need to preach on what he has preached. And this particular passage is not an easy one, but we're going to give attention to it today. And I hope that you will go away from here this morning knowing that Reinhardt Christian Church is willing to speak even on the tough subjects. Hopefully you will know as you leave here today that we are not doing this, you know, testing the wind and what the popular opinion is and letting that popular opinion drive us, and we just kind of are drifting along with that popular opinion. I hope that rather you will know that we are holding on to the Word of God, that we are believing this book to be His truth, that we are believing the words of this book to be the words of the Creator, and that we believe the words of this book are eternal. Jesus said it this way, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Do you believe that? I hope that you do. May God be honored today as we hold on to His truth, and may we all be reminded that when God's Word says one thing and the world is saying something different, then God's Word wins out every time. I hope that's how you believe, that we stand on His Word. Jesus is contrasting His own teaching with that of the Pharisees. And already in this Sermon on the Mount, he has contrasted Jesus' teaching with the Pharisees concerning the law of murder. He's contrasted Jesus' teaching with the Pharisees concerning the law of reconciliation. And he's contrasted his own teaching with the teaching of the Pharisees concerning the law of adultery. Those three particular issues we addressed last Sunday. Today, he is addressing the law of divorce. And again, he is contrasting his teaching with that of the Pharisees. The Pharisees, who were the religious leaders of the day, were teaching that if a man wanted to divorce his wife, he could do so for about any reason. If she burned supper, he could write her a certificate of divorce. If she got sassy with him, boy, oh boy. If she got sassy with him, he could write her a certificate of divorce. If she lost her sexual appeal to him, he could write her a certificate of divorce. And notice that it's always the man who was doing the divorcing, and the woman was pretty much at his mercy. And that's because the woman in Jesus' day was not given much value. In fact, there was a popular prayer that was prayed. It was a Jewish prayer. It went as follows: "Blessed are you, O God, King of the universe, who has not made me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman." I mean, that was the mindset of the people in Jesus' day, and Jesus came along and he blew that mindset out of the water. He raised the value of women. I mean, every which way he raised the value of women. By talking to them. You remember in John chapter 4, Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, and the disciples had been away getting lunch. They came back, and they were so surprised to find him talking to this Samaritan woman. Not just because she was a Samaritan, but because she was a woman. It was so unusual for a man to talk to a woman in public like that. And Jesus, he heard women's cries. How many times in Scripture do you see him giving a miracle to a woman? He's raising the value of women every which way he turns. There were several women. We read about them in Luke chapter 8. They followed along with Jesus and his disciples, and they gave support to his ministry from their personal savings. When Jesus raised from the dead, who did he appear to first? A woman. Mary Magdalene. And then, You remember there were a group of women. Mary was one of them who had come to the tomb early that morning, and Jesus was not there to begin with. He sees Mary Magdalene, and then he intercepts that other group of women. They had seen the angels inside the tomb and had been told that Jesus was alive and for them to go and tell the disciples. And as they are running back into the city to find the disciples and tell them, Jesus intercepts them on the road and he speaks to them. He identifies himself to them. He raised the value of women in every way. These Pharisees, they are just slamming women and devaluing them. And Jesus comes along. One of the ways that they're devaluing women is to give men this teaching that they can divorce their wife for any reason that they dream up. And Jesus says, no, 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 you can't do this. The only reason that you can justifiably divorce your wife is if she has committed sexual immorality against you. I mean, this was huge for women. Women in Jesus' day, they did not work. They did not bring money into the family. They were completely dependent upon their husband. And this was the culture of that time. And so very common. So if the husband divorced her for whatever reason he dreams up, what's happening with her? She's booted out of the house. She's onto the street. She's in a terrible crisis immediately, and Jesus says, you can't do this. This is not God's way. This is not the kingdom of God's way. This is not kingdom thinking. And what the Pharisees are teaching you is wrong. And so let me for a few moments address this text in Matthew chapter 5, And before I get to the subject of divorce and remarriage, I think it only makes sense that I make a few comments about marriage itself. And so if you're keeping notes there in the bulletin, point number one simply is marriage, and the letter A underneath that, marriage was God's plan in the beginning. And you can read that for yourself in the first two chapters of Genesis. On day six, God created Adam. And at some point after that, because Adam was lonely, and God could see that Adam needed a helpmate, he created the woman for him. You do know why she was called woman, don't you? When Adam first laid eyes on her, he said, "Whoa, man, whoo!" I can just picture him dancing around and jumping and celebrating. You go, "Whoa, whoa, man." He liked what he saw. And I'm thinking Eve's probably just rolling her eyes. Maybe she says, I think I'm getting a headache coming on. I don't know. No, really, I think she was just as excited about him as what he was excited about her. It was a wonderful beginning for both of them. And could I just point out to you that when God instituted the first marriage, it was between a man and a woman. Let that sink in. Not one time in Scripture does God put his stamp of approval upon a homosexual union of any kind. Now, I understand, I realize that in a crowd this size, there are people with their own opinions about homosexual relationships. And I have prayed about this. I have asked our elders to pray for this sermon today. My wife is praying for me. My family is praying for me. I am trying today. I want to be as gentle and careful with my words as I possibly can. And I understand that some of you here today likely have people that you know, people that you love, who are in a homosexual relationship. And sometimes that can affect the way that you think about this issue. And please understand, I love you. But I also know that it is my responsibility to speak the truth to you today from the Word of God. In fact, I'll just tell you, my favorite passage of Scripture in the Bible concerning being a preacher of God's Word is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, where Paul says, "I have been entrusted with the gospel not to speak to please man, but to please God." And that is my verse. That is my theme verse as a preacher of the gospel. I cannot speak to you words to tickle your ears or to pat you on the back and make you feel good. I want to be your encourager. I want to be a positive kind of preacher, but my first priority is to be God's man speaking God's word. And this day, it is my duty, it is my responsibility as your preacher to speak to you the truth of God and concerning marriage, that it is between a man and a woman. And his opinion is the opinion that matters. My opinion does not matter in the end result. Your opinion really doesn't matter. Hollywood's opinion, your loved one's opinion, popular opinion, none of these opinions really matter when it's all said and done. Only his opinion matters. He is God, and we are not. He's the creator of the universe. He is the Lord of the universe. He's the one who has made everything. He's the one who has the right to make the rules. Who of us can stand up to him and argue with him and try to convince him of a different mindset? You know, Job tried that. Do you remember that? Job tried that and found out pretty quickly that that doesn't work. Think about Job's situation. He lost everything. He lost his kids. He lost his farms. Everything he lost. 10 kids. Dead. And Job is just one storm after another that he faced. And he felt like he had a pretty justifiable reason to stand up to God and argue with God and challenge God. And probably if anybody would have a justifiable reason, Job would have it with all that he went through. And so he presented his case to God. Why, God? I don't understand this. It doesn't make sense. This is not fair. This is Job's argument before God. And God let him talk for a while. But God reached a point where he had heard enough from Job, and he's thinking, now it's my turn to talk, Job. You've got to be quiet. It's my turn to talk. And you can read about this in Job chapter 38. If we got that on the screen, you can read it as I'm talking to you. I'm not going to just read the scripture, but basically what God is saying to Job is, hey, I've got some questions for you. Where were you Job, when I created the world with a spoken word? Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Job, tell me, where were you when I drew a line in the sand and I said to the oceans, to this point you can come. Your ways can come to this line right here, but they cannot go past this line. Where were you, Job, when I drew that line in the sand? Job, tell me, have you ever ordered the sun to rise in the east and to set in the west? Have you, Job? Tell me, have you seen the storehouses of the snow? Have you been there in the where I have put the storehouses of hail? Job, have you with your finger ever written a line across the sky and commanded the lightning to follow that line? That's the kind of questioning that God asked Job. And, I mean, it goes on for 4 chapters. And Job finally says, chapter 40, he says, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. And I'm bringing all of that to your attention because I think really it's applicable to what we're talking about. Sometimes we want to argue with God about what he has said is right and wrong. We want to argue with God about the definition of marriage and who can be married. And God says, hey, I am God and you are not. And I have a right to make the rules. And in this case, my definition of marriage, he says, is between a man and a woman, and there are no exceptions to so? The first thing as we talk about marriage is simply, it was God's plan in the beginning. And my second point about marriage is, it was and is a good plan. It was and is a good plan. I want to read to you from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Now, I'm not saying that this passage here is strictly written in the context of marriage, but I think it's very applicable. Two together can encourage each other and help each other and complement each other. Cindy, for sure, has made me a better person through the years. There's times I'll run something by her that I'm thinking about doing, and she'll hear what I say, and she'll give me advice and say to me, I don't know that that's a good idea. And if I'll listen to her, later I'll realize she was right and she just saved my rear end from getting in hot water. I mean, that happened just here recently. There was a person that I just felt like they needed to hear my two cents worth. And I told her, I said, I'm going to give so-and-so my two cents. And she kind of said, I don't think you ought to do that. So I've been married to her long enough to know that I need to listen. And I took her advice. I didn't give so-and-so my two cents. And later, after my emotions kind of settled down, you know, I'm thinking, boy, why did I even think about giving her my two cents? I'm glad I listened to my wife. In fact, I listened to her just this weekend, and she just made things better for me this weekend. My mom on Friday had an episode with her health. I got a phone call at 4:45 a.m. Friday morning. My mom was in a desperate situation, needing to go to the hospital. And so I said, well, you know, I'm an hour away, and I'll come, but you need to call 911 if you're that bad. And so she calls 911. I could make it into a longer story than what it needs to be, but she got out that afternoon better. She was spent the day in the ER, and I was with her, and three times Cindy says to me, you think you ought to call Marlene to stay the night with your mom? Because I had plans to be with Cindy. Her family was going to, for the weekend, go through her dad's stuff, and she needed me there with her. She says, you think you ought to call Marlene? My mom will be all right. I think you ought to call Marlene. Third time, she says, I think you ought to call Marlene. I said, okay, I'll call Marlene. Just kind of get you off my back. And I called Marlene, set up for Marlene to come and spend the night with my mom. I told my brother and sister, Marlene's coming to spend the night with mom tonight. And they're saying, Kevin, you the man. You are really good, Kevin. That was thoughtful of you. You are really on top of things. And I didn't dare tell them. Cindy told me. I mean, two are better than one. God knew what he was doing when he instituted marriage. It was and is a good plan. Now, does that mean that marriage is for everybody? No. No. Marriage isn't necessarily for everyone, and that's okay. God has made each of us to be our individual person. And so Not everybody's called to be married. And it's not like if you're not married, then, you know. No, you are just as valuable, just as loved, just as much of God's child as the one who is married. It's whatever God calls you to. But if you choose to be married, I just want you to know from Scripture, it's a good plan. It involves leaving behind mom and dad. It involves a cleaving to your marriage partner. That's what Genesis chapter 2 is talking about. To cleave means to join to adhere to cling to abide fast to be glued to. That's what the word cleaving means. And it's those tough times in life. It's during those times that we are galvanized together and we appreciate one another and we love each other and we lean on each other and we realize how blessed we are to have each other. Life is better together. Marriage was and is a good plan by God the Father, who had our best interest in mind. But what God has made to be a good thing, Satan wants to wreck. You remember what Jesus said about the devil in John 10? He said, "The thief has come to steal and kill and destroy." And that's what Satan wants to do to our marriage, and he seems to be having his way with a lot of people. And so let me move to the second point, which is simply divorce. The word itself means to let loose from, to let go free. Now, you think about that definition, and we could almost be misled by the definition, to let go free. That sounds like something that's enticing to each of us. We love our freedom. We think freedom is a very good thing, but that person whom we are letting go free, in this case, is a person whom we have become one with. And so really, divorce is like an amputation. We are cutting off a part of ourselves, and we can't do that without really, really hurting that other person and ourselves. We're cutting off that person whom we've done life with. In many cases, we're cutting off that person whom we have had children with, and we've laughed and we've cried together and we've done life together. We've journeyed down the road of life together, making memories, and we've endured hardships together. In some way, Satan gets in the middle of our relationship and he wrecks it. He destroys it. And that's what he does best. His name in the book of Revelation is Abaddon, which means destruction. And so, I want you to know from Scripture, God hates divorce. And that's a direct quote from Malachi 2:16. He says, "I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel." I was thinking this last week, why does God hate divorce so much? I think for a few reasons. One, he hates divorce because he knows it's the work of the devil. It's the destruction that the devil brings to that which is supposed to be good. But another reason that I think God hates divorce is marriage is to be a picture. It's a picture of God being married to his people, Israel. It's a picture of Jesus being married to his bride, the church. And the devil comes along and he wrecks all of that. It was not God's original plan. And yet my second point here under the point of divorce is simply this. Divorce is permissible at times. Okay? It's permissible at times. Jesus said it's permissible because of man's hardness of heart. Now, Matthew chapter 19, which is a ways away from us right now, because we're in chapter 5, Matthew covers it again in chapter 19 at even more length. And this is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19 as he's talking to folks there. He says, it was not the Father's plan from the beginning, but because of man's hardness of heart, he permitted it. It's like, you know, man was going to do it anyway, whether God wanted us to or not. And so God gave to man a legal way of doing it. And in this text, he says, it is permissible when your married partner has been sexually untrue to you. Verse 32, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the cause of unchastity, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. That's Jesus talking. The English Standard Version says, except on the grounds of sexual immorality. That defines for us this word unchastity that we may not be familiar with. We're talking about sexual impurity. When one spouse or the other is sexually impure to us, then divorce is permissible. But let me say this. Don't forget the context of this whole passage that we are in. I think God would expect us to try and work through that situation. It's not easy when one has been untrue to us. But I think the Spirit of Christ would lead us towards trying to reconcile with our partner. We have just come through a passage where Jesus has said, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and there remember your brother has something against you, leave your offering at the altar and go your way and first be reconciled to your brother. And then the Beatitudes, don't forget them. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. He said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. He's getting ready to say, just after this, he's going to talk about turning the other cheek and walking the extra mile. He's going to talk about forgiveness and remind his listeners that if we want to be forgiven, we have to forgive others. And so, if one spouse is untrue to the other sexually, Jesus, I think, would want us to try and work through that. Now, if the one who has been untrue is unrepentant and they're insistent on being untrue, then Jesus says, it's permissible. Notice the Bible doesn't say anything about incompatibility being a permissible reason for divorce. I have this in my memory like it happened yesterday. And it was probably 30 years ago. I had a lady come into my office. She sat down. She just kind of hardened in her face. She said, I want a divorce from my husband. Why? I don't love him anymore. I just That's not a biblical reason for divorce, according to what I read in Scripture. Someone is sure to ask this question, and rightfully so. What about abuse, Kevin? What if my husband is abusing me? And I would never counsel anyone to stay in an abusive situation. But I'll just tell you, the Scripture doesn't speak to that. But I think just the Spirit of Christ would lead us to try and get some counseling, to try and get some help, to try and work through that situation. Is there some way that Christ can get a hold of that situation, of that person, and give God a chance to save the relationship and the marriage? And if that could be done, what a testimony of God's grace and power. But hear me say, I would never counsel someone to stay in an abusive situation. Let me go to point number three, just quickly. Remarriage. And I'm simply going to give to you, and I think I have it in the bulletin for you. I wanted that to be just written out for you so that you could take that home and do some extra study and reading if you care to do that. Four times in Scripture that remarriage is permissible. If a person's spouse dies, they are free to remarry. That's just straight out of Scripture, and I have those Scriptures written down for you. But let me remind you, in that situation, there is specific instruction for the remaining spouse. Do you remember what it is? Help me out. If you lose your spouse to death and you want to remarry, Paul is very specific, and he says, only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. We are not to go outside of the faith and marry an unbeliever. Okay? The second point. When is remarriage permissible? When the marriage and divorce occurred prior to salvation. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. You want to read that because it's a promise. It says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. And I trust God's word to be true. He wipes away the past. It's gone. Completely gone. And we are not bound by our past. And so, I like what Chuck Swindoll says about this years ago. He says, quite frankly, it is beyond my comprehension that passages such as this exclude divorce. If they do, then divorce is the only sin not covered by the blood of Christ. It is the one permanent spot in our past that cannot be washed away. Of course, I don't believe that at all. That God's going to hold our past against us. I think when God says everything from the past is new, is gone, and our slate is clean, I believe that to be true. Okay, letter C, remarriage is permissible when one's mate is guilty of sexual immorality and he and she are unwilling to repent and live faithfully with the marriage partner. We pretty much hit on that already. And a fourth point here, from Scripture, when one of the mates is an unbeliever and he or she willfully and permanently deserts the believing partner, Paul says, you are not bound. You let them go. Now, these are things that theologians have wrestled with for years. years, and there's this tug of war that goes on. And here we have addressed it in one sermon, in about a 40-minute span. It's heavy stuff. But let me close with this. And I hope that you would go home with this on your mind. Divorce and adultery are not the unpardonable sins. Remember what Paul said to the church at Corinth? He says in 1 Corinthians 6:11, such were some of you. He's got a whole list of things that, you know, if we live this way, we'll not inherit the kingdom of heaven. And amongst that list are murderers, adulterers, fornicators, homosexuals. And Paul says, such were some of you, but you have been washed, you have been sanctified, you have been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If what I've talked about today is a part of your past, I don't want you to be so overwhelmed by your past. I don't want you to be thinking that God can't forgive me of my past. Oh, yes, He can. He wants nothing more than to forgive you of your past. He wants to wipe that past away and assure you of His love for you as His child and that heaven is yours. Ask Him to forgive you if that is necessary. If you're married right now, seek to make it the best marriage in Jesus that it can be. And young people, just let me close with this. To you, understand how important marriage is, that you make the right choice. Don't go into marriage flippantly. Be completely God's and pray and seek His will above any other will. Let's pray together. God, I pray that You'll take this message and use it. I know that it just stirs a lot of thinking and a lot of emotions. And so we give this to You. We thank You for Jesus speaking the truth to us. Bless our marriages. Bless our lives to be completely Yours. Forgive us of when we have fallen short, and we rejoice in Your forgiveness and the new life that we can have in Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together, please.
As was already mentioned earlier by Tim, we do need to be praying for Troy Pyatt. Also want to mention to you, Tracy, we had a procedure on Friday that didn't go well, so we're going to consult with the doctors tomorrow. Probably involve another surgery that she's going to need to have, so you can be praying for her. Understand Tina Groves has been struggling with some illness, so we want to lift her up as well. And the CIY group is listed here, but they're leaving today, so we want to pray for that group as they travel and as they're challenged by the Lord. Continue praying for rain. I think we got a little bit, but we could use some more. Let's go ahead and pray. Holy God, we thank you for loving us. And we thank you for hard lessons. Thank you for being with Kevin and speaking through him this morning. And